Lord Jesus, we're grateful that once again we get to be in your house with your people. Thanks for the sunshine, all the beauty that you've created around us. Help us to thoroughly enjoy all that you've done and all that you are. I thank you for mothers that trained us properly and cared for us and loved us and brought us up in the way that we should go. Help us to remember those words of our mothers and continue in you as we've been taught. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we're in Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27, and it's about hypocrisy. How many of you know what that is? It's kind of living life differently than we claim to live. It's pretending to be somebody that we're not. It's a lot of things that religious people do. I love that we just finished with, "Oh sinner, let's go down," because all of us are sinners, and if we try to live a life pretending we're not sinners and trying to let the world think that we've got it all together, we're hypocrites. And so when we look at this hypocrisy section here, that's something that we shouldn't be always just assuming it was somebody else that was a hypocrite and that we're all okay. I think we need to carefully examine our own thoughts and our own hearts and determine if we're right with Jesus on this. In verse 18, it starts out, "Then the Sadducees." And that's kind of weird because most of us don't know a lot about Sadducees. So I'm going to just slow down a little bit and talk about the Sadducees. There were a lot of different sectarian religious leaders and political leaders in the Jewish historical faith. The Sadducees were basically elitists that had found a way to take control of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body for the religious and the political and like courts. It, basically, anything that happened in a community would go to the Sanhedrin. Every community had a Sanhedrin. There was like all the lesser Sanhedrins would be cities outside of Jerusalem. They would have a smaller Sanhedrin with 23 leaders. And each one of those, it'd be like the local court then. So if there was a dispute among the people, they would take that dispute to the Sanhedrin, and these people would act as judges. We're talking about priests, people that had been appointed religious leaders. We've run into a lot of these religious leaders as we've gone through the book of Mark. The Sadducees kind of get highlighted here for a lot of reasons. The Sadducees, besides being elite religious leaders, they probably had the majority of that body. Now, when I say that the other outlying cities had 23, in Jerusalem there would be 71, the chief priest, and then 70 others. And this would be a pretty, it's basically like the legislature, okay? People would bring their disputes. Now, if one of the people in a smaller community wanted to appeal, they didn't like their 23 people that made a decision for them, and they said, "Well, I think you're wrong, and we're going to take it to a higher court." They would take it to the Jerusalem Sanhedrin, and this Sanhedrin there would meet and make a determination. Now, again, the majority in there in this sectarian body were had, you know, it's like, you know, in Parliament or in Congress, we have different parties and they're all kind of at odds with one another, but they're supposed to work together as a unit. And so the Sadducees had found a way to get a lot of authority and probably because they really, all they saw in the world was what they could see. They didn't really believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. They claimed to be Bible believers, and they would quote the Old Testament to beat other people down and use the laws to try to control everyone around them. And they would argue with the Pharisees. Pharisees were considered soft in the Sadducees' eyes. And so you've got this dispute that takes place a lot. The one thing that they all seemed to agree on was they all wanted Jesus dead. And so they were going to work together on this one thing. And we've come to the part where, you know, the Pharisees and Herodians had come to Jesus and they thought they had him trapped. It's like, okay, are we supposed to pay this special tax? And he says, bring me a coin. Show me the coin. Whose image is on it? Oh, it's Caesar. Well, then you pay Caesar what's Caesar's and you pay rendering to God what is God's, realizing that we're created in the image of God, and our way that we demonstrate to God that we are rendering our lives unto him is we demonstrate love, because he says love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So we know what to do. That Sadducees and the Pharisees would have known what to do if they were trying to live the scripture that they were constantly teaching. So you've got these people, they don't believe in spirits, they don't believe in angels, they don't believe in a resurrection, that they're kind of just, in some ways, a little bit out there as far as religious leaders. You're a religious leader, but you don't believe in anything after death. So you think about, okay, these were the ones that were setting up the coin changers and the vendors and everybody within the temple. Why would they think they could get away with that? Well, it's because they didn't believe there were any consequences after death. There's no God that's going to hold them accountable. They believed in God according to what they taught, because obviously you can't read the Book of Moses, the Pentateuch, and not believe in God. It was pretty clear that there's a God. But for some reason, they didn't equate that to anything beyond the life here on earth. And so they were going to try to control everybody. They were going to try to be in charge of everything. And they did a pretty good job of doing that. This is where we're finding that this group, and realizing that they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that there's life after death. The reason I've titled this hypocrisy is they've got a chance to ask God, ask Jesus one question. They're going to be there, they're going to question him. Like all these other people have come and tried to trick him and question him. Their question is, hey, there's this story about blah, 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 blah. And at the resurrection, then what? And they're thinking, they're basically mocking him. They don't believe in a resurrection. They're trying to throw him under the bus. They think that they've got one up on all the Pharisees that believe in resurrection, the Essenes that believed in resurrection. There were other sectarian groups, and these Sadducees thought that they really had it together, and they were going to mock Jesus with this story that they tell and this question that they ask. So let's kind of go along and see what we can find with that. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. They started out respectfully, "Teacher," they said, and then they go to Scripture because they know that Jesus honored Scripture and taught Scripture. "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." That's kind of an obscure law. If you were one of these Sadducees, though, you would know all of the obscure laws and how to hold people accountable for them. In fact, if you look through the book of Deuteronomy, you get to this section here. There's about a two or three chapter section that's called miscellaneous laws. And this falls within that category. There's laws in there like, you know, don't muzzle the ox. You know, while he's working, he should be able to eat too. So stuff like that. There's some great laws. I'm going to jump to Deuteronomy here and show you what law it is that the Sadducees decided to pull out of their bag of tricks to try to trick Jesus. So it really does say what they said it did. "If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." And one important reason they would want to do that is the name and the heritage would also have with it later on when they got the land, came into the promised land, each one of them would have an inheritance of land. And so if this gentleman dies and doesn't have any male offspring, he's got nobody to take care of his name and his land. And so trying to keep things on an even keel, it's like, okay, there's two brothers that are together, and one brother dies, he's got a widow, and she's not supposed to go outside the family and take that land with her. She's to stay within the family, and this brother is supposed to fulfill what they call the duty of a brother-in-law. There was an exception, and I find this interesting, if not strange. They didn't repeat this part of it, but however, so there was an out. If the guy didn't want to marry his brother's widow, he could get out of it. If a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, so she'd be going basically to the Sanhedrin, to that group of leaders. My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. So you've been given a summons. You have to come to court. You're going to have to answer for this accusation. If he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders. This is like we're in court. Take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. So he's been labeled and marked. Okay. So these Sadducees, they're kind of into this law stuff. They found this obscure law, and they want to make up a story. And so they started out, there's this guy, and he dies, and his brother, and now there were seven brothers. They're not going to just, this hypothetical that they come up with, it's not just a simple thing that follows, there's two brothers living together. It's like, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. Second one married the widow, and so he fulfilled his duty, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, now they're given a hypothetical situation here, and then they have to throw in fact, to make it sound real. They're making all this up. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. And remember who's asking this question, those people that don't believe in a resurrection. So they asked Jesus, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? They've got him now, because there's Book of Moses, there's the law, this is law, they know their law really well. They also don't believe in a resurrection, but they want to ask him about this resurrection thing. I think if nothing else, they're trying to get the Pharisees to look bad. And they're assuming Jesus won't have a good answer for this. And whatever he says, there's no resurrection. If he talks about the resurrection, or if he actually picks one, well, how do you know that? And, so they can go at him no matter what. Well, of course, back in Mark, here's how Jesus replies. Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? These are the people that were the leaders of the temple. The Sanhedrin met together. They were the arbiters of what scripture said and what scripture didn't say. They really thought they had it down. They knew everything. And Jesus calls them out on it, on their hypocrisy. First of all, he knows that they don't believe in a resurrection, so why are they asking this silly question? For them, this isn't a real question. And he's saying that the reason you're asking this question is you're in error in a lot of ways. First of all, you don't realize that there is a resurrection. But secondly, you don't even know the scriptures. These scriptures that you claim to teach and try to hold everybody accountable to, you don't understand them. And you really don't know about the power of God. Now, 2 Timothy, for those of you that are familiar with Timothy, he was a pastor that Apostle Paul kind of took under his wing and helped out a lot. And as Paul's writing to Pastor Timothy, this works really well for Mother's Day. He says, hey, your mom and your grandma, they taught you really well. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Your mom and your grandma, and he names them, have taught you well, and it's so that you can be wise for salvation. You understand Scripture. And then Paul points out, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when Jesus tells the Sadducees, you don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God, he's pretty much saying, you know, that thing that you think you're so good at, you suck. You're awful at this. So going back to Mark, Jesus points out, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, since that's really what they were trying to trick him about, this whole resurrection thing. Have you not read in the book of Moses? They wanted to bring up Moses in the book of Moses. Have you not read in the book of Moses the account of the burning bush? You all remember the burning bush? Moses sees a burning bush. It's not being consumed. He goes over to get closer to it. God's voice comes out of the bush and speaks to him. How God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You're badly mistaken. They don't believe that there's a resurrection, and yet God pointed out in the book of Moses that they want to use for their authority that he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Well, all three of those guys were dead according to the Sadducees, and yet they were alive according to God. He's the God of the living. This whole concept of, you know, we're going to go and we're going to trick Jesus. We're going to show him. We're going to tell him what's going on here. How many of us have our hearts set on we know better than Scripture? Or we can pick and choose from Scripture. This is a passage I want to follow, but this passage over here I don't like. I think, you know, it's too often that we assume that somehow we know what's right and what's best without actually seeking Scriptures and taking the full counsel of God, all of Scripture, and putting it together. And then listening to the wisdom of our forefathers as well. One of the things that the Sadducees refused to believe in was the oral traditions that were passed down from generation to generation. The Pharisees had Scripture, written Scripture, but they also had the oral traditions that they would include in that, because they assumed that their forefathers had learned things through the different generations and that they would be able to teach the truth through that. I think we've lost a lot in society by not listening to the generations that came before us. There's a lot of wisdom that we can kind of say, no, we know better. I even watch it in churches. I've seen it throughout my short lifetime that a lot of times churches will get started by the next generation, the younger generation, turning away from their fathers, away from their heritage, and trying to say, well, we understand Scripture better than you do, and so we're going to do it the right way. And they go out and start a new church. And rather than saying, let's learn from what has come before and let's move forward together, and maybe we've got things that we can teach our parents, but they've got things to teach us too. It's not a one-way street. And so if we recognize that all Scripture is breathed out by God, so we want to definitely use Scripture as a tool to help us be qualified to do the work that God's ordained for us. But we don't want to use Scripture as a tool to beat other people down and to try to, you know, okay, there's a rule here, you better follow that rule, whether we follow it or not, you know, the do as I say, not as I do kind of mentality. The Sadducees were really happy with their power. They were really unhappy with Jesus coming in and overturning the money changers' tables and chasing all of the vendors out of the temple yard and trying to bring back God's house to a house of prayer. And consistently, their thought was in the now, in the present. They felt like they had it all together, knew what needed done, and they were doing whatever they could to benefit themselves. In their hypocrisy, they were pretending to do this in the name of God. They were pretending to be religious leaders when all they really were concerned about was themselves and lining their own pockets. We need to be careful when we look at something like that and say, well, I'm sure glad I'm not like that. You know, then there's these examples in Scripture where someone goes and prays and says, I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector over there. By the way, that was another one of the jobs of the Sadducees, was most of them were connected with the tax collectors. They were really, really doing well with the world system and the way that things worked for them. They felt like this is great, and since there's no consequences, there's no resurrection, there's not going to be any reward or punishment after death because they didn't believe that was going to happen. They're trying to use God to hold everybody down, but they weren't understanding the power of God. And you know, we see it in politics today. People think if we could just stop this one person, everything's going to be better. It's like there's ideas that come behind those people. The power isn't necessarily even in that person. And you know, looking at Scripture again, trying to come back, bring it back to center it, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. When we look around us and we think that our enemies are human, fleshly enemies, we need to recognize that there's some sort of spiritual domain that's at battle. And there's a fight that's going on. And which side of that fight are we on? Are we even aware that that fight exists? If we think it's all just in what we can see, like the Sadducees, we're trying to assume that there was nothing beyond what was visible to them. They didn't understand Scripture. They didn't understand the power of God. Lord, I want to understand you more and more. Help me to not be blind to your power, not to diminish in any way all that you have done and will do. And we're so grateful that we do have a hope within us that we can look forward to, long for, that time together, that eternal life with you in the heavenlies. Help us to recognize that you truly care and love us now, but you also love us into the future and into eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.